Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 24 to 29 to the end of the chapter, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let us pray. Father, once again, we come to you in prayer as we conclude our study in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and we pray that your Spirit would be at work to draw us to Christ, to choose life, to trust, to confess, and to bear the fruit of obedience. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his eternal glory. Amen. We are concluding this morning our study in the Sermon on the Mount, almost a year now that we've spent looking at the Lord's teaching. And again, I hope this has just been fractionally as helpful for some of you as it has been for me to take the time to study the Lord's words in some depth and at a little bit of a slower pace. Most fundamentally, we have seen the theme of the Sermon on the Mount to be a call to an unreserved dedication to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the primary structure that he's used to call his disciples to that kind of trust is comparing and contrasting what true Christian righteousness looks like versus what worldly righteousness looks like. What true Christian righteousness looks like compared to what Pharisaic righteousness looks like, or an external type of righteousness, or a hypocritical type of righteousness. And he's done that by a number of practical illustrations, looking at Christian morality and religious worship, looking at everyday life, even down to things like what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, and our relationships with other people. And then you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and beginning in verse 13, that's really the beginning of the conclusion of his sermon, Jesus begins to emphasize the necessity of choice, that in this life, everyone is faced with an inescapable choice between two ways. And as I pointed out, that's a theme that goes back to the Old Testament. And it really boils down to two ways. There's God's way, and that's known in various phrases, the way of blessing, the way of eternal life. And then there's the world's way, which is the way of cursing and the way of death. And in these closing verses, Jesus says there's two gates. There's a narrow gate and there's a broad gate. Or you could think of it as two roads. There's an easy road and there's a hard road. There's two destinations. There's life and there's destruction. There's two types of people. There's the many and there's the few. There are two types of teachers. There's the true and the false. And last week, we looked at two types of confessions, a true confession and just a lip confession, which is really a false confession. He comes to the end here in our passage this morning and is really just cutting to the heart of the matter again and calling us to a commitment to his way, to follow after him, that unreserved dedication to him. You look at the verses from last week. Remember verses 21 through 22, 23. Jesus presented an unacceptable alternative. He warned against the danger of just a confession, just a mere verbal confession. Remember, he said there's going to be people at the end that are going to come and they're going to say with their lips, "Lord, Lord, I did this in your name," and "say I did that in your name," and "say I did this in your name." He warns against a mere verbal profession. And then in our passage this morning, verses 24 to 27, he warns against another unacceptable alternative, and that is the alternative of just hearing with our ears. Just hearing with our ears what he says and stopping there. Now, let me emphasize, both are essential. It's essential to confess with our lips. It's essential to hear with our ears. But notice what Jesus is warning against. He's saying neither one of these things can ever be a substitute for practical, active obedience to what he has to say. Mere lip service, mere ear service, either one of those or both of those can be very subtle substitutes for actual obedience. That's what he's calling us here to, is not just to say polite, orthodox, enthusiastic things about who Jesus is. It's not just to listen and study and ponder and hear what he says, but he wants us to do what we hear. And he wants us to do what we say we believe. That's what he's getting at. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Now, this is not to teach that salvation is by good works. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Most of you know enough of the Bible to know that from Old Testament to New Testament, the message of salvation is the way of grace through faith. Not of good works that we add, not anything that we bring. We cling to the cross of Christ for our salvation. But what he is stressing here is that if you truly do believe, and you truly do have faith, and your heart truly has been changed, then it's going to express itself in obedient fruit. So we can say, like the Reformers did, we're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. If it's the genuine article, if it's the real deal, if it's heart-changing religion, if the Holy Spirit has done a work of transformation in your heart, that's going to show itself through obedience to Christ. We're not just going to pay lip service to Christ. We're not just going to hear Christ. But we're going to put his words into action. And so he illustrates this by a parable, well-known parable. And it's a parable of a life. It's a parable of a life that is a building under construction. So think about your life as a building under construction. Your life is a construction project. Everyone's making a life for themselves. You're making a life for yourself. And you can think of the total sum of your character and your choices and your actions and your experiences and your life choices is all components of this building that you're constructing that's called your life. You're building a life. And underneath your life is an organizing principle, a philosophy, a way of thinking, a worldview. It determines the direction of your life. It determines the tone of your life. It determines what your life looks like. It determines the choices that you make. It determines the fabric of your life. Maybe it's religion. Could be pleasure. Could be philosophy of some sort. humanism? My guess is that there are a lot of people who are not even conscious of what that foundation is that's determining the tone and the character and the direction of their life. They don't even think about it. Maybe they're being entertained to the degree that they're distracted to even think about such things. Maybe their foundation is entertainment. That's an interesting question. But we all have a foundation, and we're all building a house. We're all building a structure. And so the pressing question is, what are you building? And what are you building it on? That's what Jesus is getting to in the parable here. And notice what else he says about the structure. We're all building a structure. We're all building a house. We're all making a life. And he points out in the parable that the quality of the structure is not apparent on the surface. And see, here he's starting to get again to that theme of external versus internal. On the surface, before the quality of your life that you're making for yourself can be known, on the surface, they all look the same, roughly. They all look well built. They all look acceptable. In the parable here, the builders build two houses. And when the weather's good, everything looks sound and safe and secure. The houses are standing, the walls are up, roof over your head. But Jesus says, it's going to take a home inspection. Or homes inspection. To find out what's really going on. And you're not going to know the quality of the structure that you're building until a storm comes. You see that? The rain falls, the floods come, the winds blow, and they beat on the house, and the storm is what reveals the quality of the work. And when troubles fall on the house that's built on a flimsy foundation, when the rains and the floods come on the house that's built on sand, come to find out, it's no good. It falls. And he says, this is similar to life. This is similar to life. Whatever creed you follow, whatever philosophy you follow, whatever drives who you are, whatever is the basis of the decisions you make, whatever that foundation is that you live for and colors your life, whatever the philosophy or worldview that you cling to, the pleasures you pursue, whatever drives you, whatever is your foundation, it's going to seem sufficient when life is good. When times are good, when times are happy, when life is easy. When life is easy, whatever your philosophy, they all look about the same. But when something difficult happens, when life happens, that's when the differences begin to be revealed. And you begin to see that not all foundations are the same. And there's really only one foundation that's going to last. We're going to have troubles in this life. We're going to have tribulations in this life. Job 5:7 says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's what this life is about. It's marked with trouble. It's marked with difficulties, hardships, losses, pain, suffering, disappointment, sorrow, they come. And everybody's going to face death, and everybody's ultimately going to face judgment. And all of these things, Jesus is saying, are going to reveal the quality of our foundation. They're going to provide a ready-made home inspection. And he says there's some people in this world that are going to experience losses, and they're going to experience affliction and trials and tribulations and the floods of sickness and death and loss and sorrow and all of things that mark life in a fallen world. And these things are going to come, and when they do, these people are going to be undone. Maybe some of you have experienced that, or my guess is if you haven't, you know somebody that has. That life has just happened, and it leaves this person as a shell of a human being, hopeless, broken, crumbled. They lose heart. Look at what Jesus says at the very end of verse 27 there. The house fell when life happened, and great was the fall of it. Life happened and it just knocked his legs out. Or if not life, the final judgment. Knocked his legs out. And he found out that that philosophy, that worldview on which he was building his life was not as sound as he once thought it was when times were good. But Jesus says, contrast that with the wise man, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So here's the contrast. You have the man who built his house on his own philosophies, on his own worldviews, on what the world told him was right, on the pursuit of his own pleasures. Life happened, and it killed him. Literally, spiritually. But Jesus says, look at the man who was wise. He's the man who hears my words and he acts upon my words. He doesn't just profess, he doesn't just hear, but he does. He obeys. He's a doer of the word. He's a doer of the word. He's the man that listens to the Sermon on the Mount and he hears Jesus say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn their sin. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. And he says in his heart of hearts, that's who I want to be. I want that attitude. I want to be broken. I want to be meek. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be humble. I mourn my condition. I mourn that I'm not like this. I seek after Christ. I hunger after Christ. I thirst after Christ. And then Jesus goes on and he says, rid your heart of lust. Rid your heart of hate and murder. And the wise man says, I'm going to set myself by God's grace and by the power of his Spirit to do these things. To search my heart, to root these things out, to put to death the things that Christ calls me to put to death. And then Christ says, turn the other cheek. And the wise man says, I'm going to be a man who turns the other cheek. And Christ says, go the extra mile. And the wise man says, I'm going to be the man that goes the extra mile. And Christ says, share your coat. And the wise man says, I want to be the man who shares my coat. I want to be the man who's more concerned about the logs in my own eye than the specks in the eyes of others. I want to be the man who takes the hard road. I want to be the man that takes the narrow gate. I want to be the man who is associated with the few, with the minority, with the fish that are swimming against the stream, rather than the crowd and the many and the merry. I want to be the man, even if it means persecution, I want to be the man who organizes his entire life, everything I do as a husband, as a father, as a student, as a employee, I want to be the man who structures his life around God's word so that my life is ordered around it and that everybody sees me, sees something different because I follow Christ's words. I have different priorities. I have different perspectives. This changes my thinking. This changes my choices. This changes my attitudes. This changes my perspective. It changes the way I view storms that come in life. This is what Christ is talking about when he describes the wise man. He's describing a new man. A man who has an eternal perspective on things. And A man who is energized and who knows what he's building is of eternal significance and it's going to last and it's going to matter. This is the man that knows the choices he's making today will count for eternity. That's what he's describing here. And so he builds, and he builds with confidence, and the storms come. Christ does not tell us we're not going to have storms if we follow him, but we're going to have storms. He says the rains will fall. The rain fell. The floods came. The winds blew. The house was beaten. But what happens to the man who is following Christ and obeying Christ? He keeps on keeping on. The walls keep standing. The roof is still there. He survives. He survives because he's built on a strong foundation. And that's one of the major themes of the Bible. You look through the whole Old Testament and you see this over and over again. Men and women who stood for the Word of God and bore great difficulties in life and turned out to prove themselves as true disciples. And when the storms came, they were still standing. They didn't have their legs knocked out from under them. Moses, Job, Lord willing, we're going to look at Job this fall and see this theme illustrated. David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the New Testament, Peter, Paul, James, all the saints that suffered various afflictions, John, but they kept standing because their life was built on Christ. Notice what he says here, verse 24. Describing this wise man. He says the wise man built his house on not a rock, but the rock. The rock. He built his house on the rock. The Bible says God is the rock. Over and over, a dozen times more in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the rock. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he says, I am the rock. Matthew 16, Peter confesses to Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on this rock, this confession, this understanding that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. That's who he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And so a very biblical question to ask yourself this morning is, what are you building and what are you building it on? That's a life-changing, eternal, deep, profound question that I would urge you to ask yourself. What are you building and what are you building it on? Are we building lives of enduring materials and choices and decisions? Or when we reflect on our lives, do we see nothing but unworthy choices and unworthy decisions and unworthy endeavors that are really just going to vanish without a trace in a very brief period of time? That's what it boils down to. That's the heart of the matter. Are our lives more than just personal pleasure, material wealth, power, position, pleasure? Because if they're not, judgment day is coming and the whole building's just going to go up in smoke. What Jesus is calling us to do here is make life decisions with eternal significance, to come to him, to trust in him, and not just confess him and not just hear him, but with unreserved devotion, obey him. He will change your life. He will change your attitude. It's an interesting conclusion. Look at verse 28. I'll close with this. Conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew reports, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Matthew tells us that when Jesus finished the sermon, the people responded with astonishment. They were astonished. You can imagine all of these people kind of wide-eyed and gasping. They just heard the greatest preacher ever preach the greatest sermon ever. They had a front row audience with him. Naturally, they respond with astonishment. And he says they were impressed with his authority. They had not heard one preach with such authority. He spoke with power. He knew what he was talking about. He knew the scriptures. He applied them with skill. He gets to the heart of the matter. He's expounding the Old Testament. He's calling people to repent and follow after him. And they compare this to the scribes. We read in the very end there, verse 29, they compare this to the scribes, which is the whole context of religious hypocrisy. And against the backdrop of religious hypocrisy, you can't help but look at Jesus and be astonished. This is the real deal. This is the genuine article. But notice what Matthew refrains from saying. He says they were astonished, but notably he refrains from telling us that the people obeyed. He just doesn't tell us. He doesn't say that they obeyed. He doesn't say anything other than they were astonished. And I think that drives home the point of this parable, that it's quite possible to hear Jesus' teachings. It's quite possible to come and sit in this sanctuary for the last 40 Sundays and listen to an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount and come away saying, these are great teachings. These are moral teachings. These are great standards. How better off we would be if we all just followed these. I'm astonished at how wise this man was. It's possible to do that. But Jesus does not preach and teach in order to be admired for his preaching and teaching skills. He preaches these words so that his authority will be realized in your life through obedience. What are you building and what are you building it on? What is your response to this? Is it more than lip service? Is it more than hearing? Is it more than astonishment? Christ calls us to trust him and to love him and to obey him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And may he give us the grace to do that. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, some of us here may have no idea what we're building and upon what foundation we're building it. Lord, we need a home inspection. And we ask that you would do what it takes. Do what it takes to answer this deep question of eternal significance. Are we building our lives of enduring materials? Are we hearing you? Are we confessing you? And are we obeying you? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.